technology, the words are larger than in my Bible. So I'm a, my generation takes every advantage you can get. Galatians 5:26 to 6:5. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other, doing good to all, brothers and sisters. If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. The Word of God.
Good morning. So, yeah, our series is How to Do Nothing. And so at first I thought it might be appropriate for me to just not show up, you know. It's your classic zero-point sermon. I'm sure baptisms would follow. People would be moved. I am really excited. You know, Galatians is one of my very favorite books. It's been fun for our congregation to be in this book throughout this past year. And I am excited to continue this series in Galatians 5 and 6. If you don't know me, my name is Ian Johnson, and I am the student minister here. I typically, being the youth minister, I hang out with teenagers, so this is something that's maybe a little too young for them, but I'm going to do it with all the adults in the room. We're actually going to start off with a story, okay? If anybody in here likes a good storybook, this is one of my favorites. It is called The Day the Crayons Quit. The author's first name is Drew, if you're into puns. There you go. There it is. Really glad that got some laughs. All right, here we go. Hey, Duncan. It's me, Red Crayon. We need to talk. You make me work harder than any of your other crayons. All year long, I wear myself out coloring fire engines, apples, strawberries, and everything else that is red. I even work on holidays. I have to color all the Santas at Christmas, all the hearts on Valentine's Day. I need a rest. Your overworked friend, Red Crayon. Dear Duncan, all right, listen. I love that I'm your favorite crayon for grapes, dragons, and wizard's hats, but it makes me crazy that so much of my gorgeous color goes outside the lines. If you don't start coloring inside the lines soon, I'm going to completely lose it. Your very neat friend, Purple Crayon. Oh, this is my favorite one. Dear Duncan, I'm tired of being called a light brown or dark tan because I'm neither. I am beige and I am proud. I'm also tired of being second place to Mr. Brown Crayon. It's not fair that brown gets all the bears, ponies, and puppies. And the only things I get are turkey dinners, if I'm lucky, and wheat. Let's be honest, what kid is excited about drawing wheat? Your beige friend, Beige Crayon. Duncan. Gray Crayon here. You're killing me. I know you love elephants, and I know elephants are gray, but that's a lot of space to color in all by myself. And don't even get me started on your rhinos, hippos, and humpback whales. You know how tired I am after handling one of those things? Such big animals. Baby penguins, they're gray, you know. So are very tiny rocks, pebbles. How about one of those once in a while? Give me a break. Your very tired friend, Gray Crayon. Dear Duncan, you color with me, but why? Most of the time, I'm the same color as the page you're using me on. White. If I didn't have a black outline, you wouldn't even know I was there. I'm not even in the rainbow. I'm only used to color snow or fill in empty space between other things, and it leaves me feeling, well, empty. We need to talk. Your empty friend, White Crayon. Hi, Duncan. I hate being used to draw the outlines of things. Things that are colored by other colors, all of which think they're brighter than me. It's not fair when you use me to draw a nice beach ball, and then you fill in the colors of the ball with all the other crayons. How about a black beach ball sometime? Is that too much to ask? Your friend, Black Crayon. Dear Duncan, as Green Crayon, I'm writing for two reasons. One is to say, I like my work. Loads of crocodiles, trees, dinosaurs, and frogs. I have no problems and wish to congratulate you on a very successful coloring things green career so far. The second reason I write is for my friends Yellow Crayon and Orange Crayon, who are no longer speaking to each other. Both crayons feel they should be the color of the sun. Please settle this soon because they're driving the rest of us crazy. Your happy friend, Green Crayon. Couple more here. Dear Duncan, Yellow Crayon here. I need you to tell Orange Crayon that I am the color of the sun. I would tell him, but we're no longer speaking. And I can prove I'm the color of the sun, too. Last Tuesday, you used me to color the sun on your Happy Farm coloring book. In case you've forgotten, it's on page 7. You can't miss me. I'm shining down brilliantly on a field of yellow corn. Your pal and the true color of the sun, Yellow Crayon. Lastly, dear Duncan, I see Yellow Crayon already talked to you, but the big whiner doesn't know this. You need to tell the tattletale he's not the color of the sun. I would, but we're no longer speaking. Maybe he told you. We both know I'm clearly the color of the sun because on Thursday you used me to color the sun on both the Monkey Island and the Meet the Zookeeper pages in your Day at the Zoo coloring book. Orange, you glad that I'm here? Ha! Your pal and the real color of the sun, Orange Crayon. So Bethany got this book as a gift for Christmas, and like her 3-year-old niece was waiting to read it, and Uncle Ian's sitting there like reading it and cracking up and no idea that she's wanting it. So that's one of my favorite books. I think the reason I love it so much is because it so clearly illustrates something we tend to do with God a lot of the time. So we're in How to Do Nothing, and I'm talking about how to do nothing in our relationships. If the gospel is Jesus plus nothing, then how do we bring more Jesus into those relationships? And sometimes what we do is we look at other people and we begin to get conceited because we see what they have. Now, don't get me wrong. God has given me something very special. He's given me my role. He's given me a talent, a job, or something, and I'm very grateful for that. But then when I see somebody else, I might start to get a little jealous and I forget what I have. This is the beginning at the end of Galatians chapter 5, the very last verse Galatians chapter 5, the very last verse is Galatians 5:26. So if you want to turn there, if we can put it, oh, here it is. Okay, it says this, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, envy is a dangerous thing because what envy does is it causes us to compare. Comparison is not always a bad thing. Sometimes you can look at somebody and see, oh, they do something this way. That's cool. Maybe I can improve. But a lot of times comparison is driven by something called envy. Envy, of course, you probably associate with the idea of jealousy, seeing that somebody else has something and hating them for it. The best way I know how to describe envy is that it's a self-centered way of thinking about others. Okay? It's a self-centered way of thinking about others, and it's very dangerous. In fact, when we compare in a way that's driven by envy, we wage war. Because when we envy, somebody's getting hurt. Either I'm hating somebody for what they have, or I'm hating myself for what I'm left with. And oftentimes, it's actually both going on at one time. Adam and Eve, they ended up sinning because the serpent convinced them to envy what God had. Cain ends up murdering Abel because he envies the favor that Abel has received from God. When I think of comparison driven by envy, I think the clearest picture in Scripture just might be 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is a time when Israel is being led by the judge Samuel, and they're looking around at all these other nations, and they see that every other nation is led by a king. So they bring Samuel, and they say, we want a king, we want to be just like every other nation. And that upsets God. Comparison is a dangerous thing. Either we're dissatisfied with ourselves or we're upset towards others. And again, that's usually both at once. The best way I like to look at it in my own life is this way. When you were little, especially if you're around my age or younger, music class, and I'm talking like little kids, so like preschool, kindergarten, music class, every now and then you had a really fun day in music class because the teacher would bring a crate or a box or something full of musical instruments. And you knew, you said, oh, this is going to be good. And they would play some song for us. It was always 8 Days a Week by the Beatles. Okay? And they would hand out the instruments, and all of these preschoolers, we would play some semblance of that song, which means we would all just bang our instruments, and the teacher would give us a gold star, okay? But that was always the fun day in music class. And, you know, the teacher would start handing out the instruments, and they might hand you something that's a little modest, okay? Not that impressive, but you love it, and you're excited. So maybe they hand you the egg shaker, okay? I'm pretty good at those, so Dusty, if you need one of those in worship band, I'll fill in, okay? Maybe it's the music sticks, you know, those sticks that you really just, I don't even know if that's a real instrument. They're just like, here, bang these two sticks together. And you like it. You're excited for your modest little instrument. It may not be that impressive, but by golly, it is your instrument, and you are honored to play it. But then you start to look around, and you see what your friends start to get. Oh, man, my buddy got the drum. That's the best instrument. Why did he get the drum? He got it last time. Oh, that girl got the tambourine, and that guy got the flute. Man, why do I have this egg shaker? Why am I stuck with this? It's not until you start to look around and you see what other people have that you start to get dissatisfied with what God has given you. I put something on here, and it might not seem like it fits, but I put Imago Dei, okay? And many of you might know what that means is God's image. We are all created Imago Dei, okay? You are created in the image of God, and that's a very blessed thing. And what I like to think is that we see that Imago Dei, we see God's image in other people most clearly whenever they're fulfilling the role that God has given them, right? If God has given them the gift of teaching or of serving or of worship, it's often a joy to watch them do that thing, right? Because we can see something God created them to do and we can see it clearly. But when envy comes into the picture, we begin to become conceited. And what happens when we become conceited is that image of God through our envy becomes a little more blurred and it gets covered up. That's why envy is dangerous, because it prevents us from seeing God's image in other people, because we covet what they have. We want what they have and we hate them for having it. Church, do not become conceited, envying one another. Then if we can go to the next slide here, this is what the next verse says. It says, brothers and sisters, we're moving into Galatians 6. If someone is caught in a sin, restore that person gently, but watch yourself, or you may too become tempted. Okay? So what Paul's saying here is, listen, don't become conceited. We have a job to do. You can't waste your time worrying about what someone else has or what they don't have or what you have or what you don't have, because you have a job. You have a role. And you should be satisfied with that role. And sometimes that role means restoring someone else. The word restore there is katarkizo. That's the Greek word. And what that means is to mend or to bring to proper condition. So that might take longer than a pat on the back. That might take a little longer than just saying, hey, thinking about you. Hope you're doing okay. Sometimes when somebody is caught up in something hard, we're called to restore them. When I think of that word, restore, my mind goes to like the restoring like classic cars. I actually knew a guy at a church I interned at who was into that sort of thing. He liked restoring old cars, and he was really good at it, too. And I remember being a part of a conversation where he said, he was talking about doing that, and I asked him, I said, so what's like the typical time frame for how long that takes? And he said, oh, well, you know, it varies. It depends on each job, but I think on most easy ones, I'm ending up spending about 1,000 hours of my time total. To restore is not something that's always done overnight. To restore sometimes means walking with somebody, mending somebody, nurturing somebody back to health, bringing them back to completion. That's part of what the church's job is, to help people who are hurting, and that includes the people within these walls. So if we're so caught up worrying about what someone else has, or what they don't have, or what we have, or what we don't have, we're not prepared to do our job well. We have to focus on what God has called us to, and that is to restoration sometimes. If somebody has been caught up in a sin, restore them gently. And sometimes it's easy to see someone going through something, and we continue to compare. We say, oh, well, they think that that's bad. They think they're going through something. I've got plenty of problems too, okay? Oh, they think they messed up. Trust me, I've done things that are way worse. But we're just continuing to think of others in a self-centered way. We're not doing our job. Can we go to the next slide, please? Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is what the church should look like. If you've opened up the beginning chapters of Acts and you've read about the early church, you know this is something they got right. To carry each other's burdens, that really is to fulfill the law of Jesus. If you want to obey Jesus, your best bet is to care about others. So really, what's kind of interesting about this is that when everybody is selfless, everybody actually, as a result, gets cared for. That's the way that church should work. Too often, and I'm guilty of this too, we walk into church on Sunday morning and we say, well, what can they give me? What can I be given? But the question should be, well, what can I give today? Who can I care for? It's kind of like one of those like back scratch circles. Have you ever been a part of that before? Oh, those are the best. I've been a part of those at like camps before where like you scratch somebody's back and then they're scratching someone else and finally it loops around to you and your back's getting scratched too. That's pretty nice, right? And that's silly, but it's a good picture of the church. When everybody's selfless and they're looking out for somebody else, ironically, everybody actually gets cared for. And that's the way it should be. That's what church should look like. If you fulfill Christ's law and you carry other people's burdens, people are going to notice that. I want to talk a little bit about Matthew chapter 25. We were just at middle school camp last week, and our mission for the week was the 25 group. The 25 group is a nonprofit based out of Houston that, to just kind of give you a crash course that is very basic and not nearly enough to actually explain what it is, they collect funds, and they use those funds to support and fund other missions groups all over the world. It's a really cool ministry. They get to partner with a lot of people from a multitude of countries, and they do great work. So it was an honor to support them this week. And they get their name, the 25 group, from Matthew chapter 25. You may have heard the parable of the sheep and the goats. You might be familiar with that. Excuse me. But Jesus, in that passage, he says this. He says that if you care for these types of people, you actually care for me. Those people are the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the naked, the stranger, and the captive. Those are the people he lists. To put it more simply, people in need. And he says, if you care for those people, you're actually taking care of me as well. So in every sense of it, the best way for you to be a follower of Jesus and be seen as a follower of Jesus is to care for the needs of other people. It's really that simple. Carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look after one another and be good to one another. Can we go to the next slide, please? Each one should test their own actions. This is verses 4 and 5. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. And this is important, and sometimes it's hard for us to grasp. And in fact, if you're seeing this right now, you might be a little bit confused because you're saying, wait a minute, Paul just told me to carry other people's burdens, but now he's telling me at the end of this to just carry my own load. What's going on here? You're throwing me a curveball. But it's almost a paradox. This is kind of ironic, but it's true. It's that our burden is to help other people with their burdens. Our burden is to help other people carry their own burdens. You know, when we get so caught up in what our role is and what it should be, you know, we stop focusing on what it is right now. Well, I should be doing this, or I should be here, and I should be doing this. But in reality, God has something for you that he wants you to do. Isn't it funny how so often we question the one who created us in his own image and knows more about us than we know ourselves, and we tell him, just like those crayons, hey, here's how you should be using me. You're working me too hard. You're wearing me too thin. You're using this person when you should be using me. I don't want any part of this, God. You've got to change my role. Here's the encouraging thing. When you take each one of our roles and you strip it down to the very basic foundation, we have the same job. Now, don't get me wrong. We all are gifted with talents. I really believe that. I mean, the Bible says some are gifted to teach and all these different things. There's all these different talents you can have. But when it gets down to it, our mission is the same. My calling is the same as yours. At the very basic foundation of it, my calling is to bear burdens for people, to help people who are in need, to serve others, just like God has served us. We have that same calling. So if we really want to know our role, this is it. Our role is to ask the question, how can I help? What can I give? What can I do? How can I be used by God? I think about Jesus, of course, in his his role, which is he is the Savior of our life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. He's the reason we do this. He's the reason we gather together. And I think of John chapter 13, when all the disciples are gathered together, and they're actually arguing. They're arguing about who is the greatest among them. They're looking at each other, and they have envy, and they have conceit, and they're saying, I'm the greatest. No, not you. I've done this, and I've done this. And as they're doing that, Jesus, he just gets a basin, and he gets a towel, and as Richard Foster says it, he redefines greatness. And he starts to wash their feet. Those are probably pretty stinky feet, too. I mean, you think back then, they're walking in the dust all over them, and their sandals, and Jesus just begins washing their feet. He didn't say this. He didn't say, I'm the Messiah, and for me to do that doesn't fit my role. That's not my role. I'm way too important. I should be doing other things. No, as everyone else is arguing about status, Jesus is on his knees with a towel and a basin, and he's just washing feet. He doesn't waste time with comparison. He doesn't waste time with envy because he knows God has given him a role, and he's fulfilling it. In the same way, how can we be feet washers to other people? How can we forget about how important we are or what we think we're called to do and miss the main basic call that he's given us to just help whenever we can, however we can? We need to just eat at the table God set before us and be happy knowing that no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter what church you attend or what town you live in, God's going to give you an opportunity to serve people. And that's what you're created to do. That's how the Imago Dei is going to shine clearly within you. We can't waste time worrying about if he gave us the wrong job because he's given us all the same job and we might do it a little differently, but when we come together and focus on it, the image of God becomes clear. This is the three things I really want us to focus on in terms of, okay, how do we carry this out? The first is this. We need to, of course, avoid comparison. Okay? Once again, for us to look around and decide who should be doing what is to put ourselves in the seat of God. And that's not our job. Our job is to simply do what we are called to carry out. The second is this, pursue contentment. When we know what our role is, we can find joy in that role. This isn't the first time I've talked about them, I think, on stage on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to do it again because you guys, you need to know about my friend Bob West. Bob West is actually one of my heroes. Bob West is a guy who is an employee for Ozark Christian College, where I went to school. And when we think of Ozark Christian College, you think of, you know, wise Bible college professors and people who are great preachers and teachers of the Word. And we do have a lot of those, and I look up to a lot of those people. Bob, you know, he doesn't teach any hermeneutic classes. Bob doesn't preach awesome sermons in chapel. Bob doesn't lead, like, discipleship groups. Bob actually scrubs bathroom floors. And he cleans toilets. And Bob does that like every day when he comes to Ozark. And I got to tell you, I don't know that I've ever seen somebody more happy to scrub a bathroom floor. I don't know if I've ever seen somebody so content to clean the toilets in a dorm for college-age boys. Okay, but he does it. He does it with joy because he sees it as an opportunity to serve. And why wouldn't he want to serve? Bob knows that anything he can do to serve the kingdom, he's going to do. And Bob's somebody who knows all of our names, me and all of our friends, we were known by him. And because Bob knew his role and he found so much joy in what God had handed him, he could love the people around him better. That contentment led him to do something else. And it's this last thing, which is this. Because he pursued contentment, he could exude compassion. And that's the goal for all of us. Our hope is that by knowing our role and being content and finding joy in that role, we can actually start to get hands-on. We can actually start to exude that compassion that Jesus has shown us. And that's a pretty powerful thing. I want to tell a story that one of my favorite speakers, Jeff Walling, has actually told before about a guy named Daryl. Daryl was a guy at Jeff's church. And he did not like student ministry, okay? He didn't really want to be involved in student ministry. So he kind of kept his distance. Didn't really do anything in the church, actually. Daryl just kind of showed up, you know, and went to church and would go home. And the youth, every month, they would actually take a bus out to a nursing home, and the youth would visit with the people, the residents in the nursing home, and they would tell stories and sing songs and visit, and they would go home. And there came a month where, by some crazy string of circumstances, they needed Daryl to drive the bus full of teenagers to the nursing home. That already sounds bad enough. If any of you, you know, if that's youth ministry isn't your thing, think about being trapped in a bus with a bunch of teenagers. That might be a nightmare for you, okay? But Daryl, not only is that an issue, but Daryl also is terrified to go to the nursing home, okay? He doesn't really know what to do around the elderly or anything like that. He's just, you know, anybody who's not his own age, basically, he's just confused. So he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to do it, but there's really nobody else who can. And so begrudgingly, he accepts. And so he drives the students to the nursing home, and they get there, and the students, you know, they do their thing. And Daryl's plan was, I'm just going to get in, talk to as few people as I can, and get out. And on his way out, an old man, one of the residents at this nursing home, grabs his arm. Daryl has no idea what to do. This is like his nightmare scenario. This is like worst case. This is code red, okay? And the guy looks up at him and says, stay, please stay. And Daryl, for reasons he didn't understand, this is what came out of his mouth. He said, I have to go, but I'll be back next time. And then, as if that's not bad enough, he says, I love you, and Jesus loves you too. And he got out of there and he said, stupid, why did I say those things? What is wrong with me? I don't want to do this again. And he said, no matter what happens, I'm not doing this again. And as if God has a sense of humor, the very next month, the same situation happened where there was nobody who could drive the bus but Daryl. So again, begrudgingly, he drove the students to the nursing home, and once again, he ran into this old man. The old man did the same thing and reached out for him and grabbed his hand. He found out the man's name was Oliver, and Oliver had been living there for quite some time, and his health wasn't very good, and Daryl was actually able to have a conversation with him. And before Daryl left, he said, I have to go, but I'll be back. I love you, and Jesus loves you too. And for the next 6 months, Daryl volunteered to drive the bus. And for those six trips to the nursing home, he would visit with Oliver. And every time he left, he said the same thing. He said, I have to go, but I'll be back. I love you, and Jesus loves you too. Well, after those 6 months, Daryl once again took a trip with the students to the nursing home. And he didn't see Oliver in the main, like the common room. So he asked one of the nurses there, he said, what happened to Oliver? And she said, oh, here, come back here. And she led him somewhere he'd never been before. She led him to Oliver's room. And Oliver wasn't in there. Actually, there was just a young woman who was weeping. And Daryl backed out and said, I'm sorry. And she said, oh, no, it's okay, I'm sorry, come on in. And he said, no, I don't want to disturb you. And she said, it's all right, my dad actually just passed away. And Daryl said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Well, I actually knew him a little bit. He and I visited some. And she said, oh, you must be Jesus. He said, oh, no, that's not me, I'm not Jesus. Jesus is a guy in the Bible. I'm Daryl, I drive the bus. And she said, no, well, my dad, I don't know about any Daryl, but every time I came and visited my dad, he said, you know, Jesus comes and visits me once a month, and I never want him to leave, but he always says he's coming back, that he loves me. And then she looked at Daryl and she said, you know, I've never pictured Jesus as quite as bald or chubby as you, but I think he would be happy to be mistaken for you. And I tell that story because you have a man who is completely dissatisfied with his role. He says, God, there's got to be somebody better. I'm the worst possible fit. Surely somebody else would be a better fit. And he's comparing himself to, you know, other people who might be better. And God puts him in that role. He says, do what I've called you to do. And that imago Dei, that image of God, becomes all the clearer. So my challenge for all of this, us today, including myself, is, instead of airing our grievances to God about what we should be doing or what we shouldn't be doing or how he's overworking us or how he's giving other people more that we should have, why don't we just avoid that comparison? Let's just be content so that we can show compassion to the people in our church, to the people in this world. If you want to know how to do nothing in our relationships, that nothing means stop worrying about other people and what they're doing. Instead, start worrying about other people by saying, what can I do for you? Because, you know, envy is a self-centered way to look at others, but compassion is looking at others in the way God intended us to. So as a church, if we can get this right, we can start getting it right, not just in here, but with our community and everybody we come into contact with. Because when everybody knows their role to care for others, that's when everybody gets cared for. So what I want to do to end this message is I actually want to invite you to bear some loads yourselves right now, to carry some loads through prayer for some of our students. This is something we actually did last year. So if you were there, you might remember this. You'll notice that at either end of the auditorium, we have these signs that say move on them. Our high school students are going to CIY Move here in a couple weeks. Just saying that right now made me realize, oh my goodness, it's in a couple weeks. Okay, but we have each name listed on either side. So there's two copies of each name on either side of the auditorium. We would ask that as we're worshiping here, as the service is ending, and even after, if you would go over to those posters, and if you would just write your name next to one of the students, what you would be doing by that is you would be committing to labor for that student in prayer. In the weeks leading up to CIY, in the week of CIY, but maybe even after as well. You know, they're going to be taught a lot of things, and they're going to come home with all this spiritual stuff to unpack, and they're going to need prayer as they process that. At those tables, you can also pick up a little yellow card, and it'll serve as a guide for you on what you can pray for with them. It gives you a place where you can put their names. It says, I'm praying for blank. So if you would go write your name and pick up one of those cards, we would love for you to join in bearing that load for our students through prayer. We would want to make sure that every name gets prayed for, so we want to make sure we fill every slot. However, if all the slots are filled when you go to it, you can put your name in one of those slots that already has a name. Just pray for our students. By doing that, you can be a great example to them of people who bear one another's burdens. I'm going to pray, and then you guys are dismissed to do that. Dear God, I thank you so much that as part of the body of Christ, I'm not called to worry about myself. I just have to focus on taking care of other people. And you are a God who provides. So as a result, when I'm selfless, I end up being taken care of in the best way. Lord, I pray that we would be a church who strives to look like that, and that we would not complain and be nervous about our role. I pray instead we would trust that you have given us the role that we need, the role that you have destined us to carry out. Lord, thank you for creating us in your image and creating us to do your work. It is an honor to be able to serve you in the form of serving others. God, just bless this time. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.